Bibles, if you would, stand to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew chapter 26 in your Bibles. We're going to read verses 17 through 19 to set the stage here. I'm going to be taking my thought this morning from verse number 19, but I want to preach to you. The points I'm going to take are going to be verses 1 through 30 in this chapter. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread." So he's telling us where we're at. The first day of the feast of unleavened bread. "The disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And now watch this verse. "And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. Brother King, would you pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you from this thought in verse number 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. The thought I get from that is obeying Jesus Christ even in dark times. What we're actually in as we enter into Matthew chapter 26, you'll notice in verse number 1 it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings." So what's taking place now is the Lord is done with his preaching ministry. He's done with the parables. He's not going to give us any more parables in the book of Matthew. You actually don't see Jesus Christ preaching any more messages. You don't see him raising any dead people. You don't see him healing any sick. You don't see him feeding 5,000. You don't see any more of the ministry of Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry as he interacts with people. It's over. There's a transition phase. We've entered into a last section of the book of Matthew when you came into chapter number 26. So the pace is changing. The style of the writing even changes. He goes into a narrative style. So from the parables and all that was given, he goes into a narrative, meaning he begins to tell the story of what's taking place that's leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Last Supper, the betrayal, the judgment in the court, the beating, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. A narrative style wrapping up the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And what I find interesting is that throughout your Bible, as God ends a dispensation, as every period ends, think of it with me. You're in the garden, right? How did that end? It ended pretty dark, didn't it? They're cast out of the garden, an angel sat there not allowing them to come back in. It was ended in failure. And at the end of that failure, God brings a new beginning. And then you go into a next dispensation. Think about how the dispensation ended with Noah and the ark. How did it end? It was dark. It was a very dark time. The whole world gets wiped out. Just a man and those relatives of his make it on the ark, and that's it. Think about it as you go through the Bible. When God ends a dispensation, all dispensations of human history end in failure. Here's a wild one. Even the millennial kingdom. When Jesus Christ himself rules and reigns on this earth, and you end that thousand-year period, that final dispensation, you notice it ends in failure. The devil's been locked up for 1,000 years. Lucifer has not been the problem. You actually have people, human beings, living in a perfect kingdom. Jesus Christ himself was reigning. The lion lays down with the lamb. I mean, your child's out there scrubbing the lion's ears, and he's purring like a kitty cat and reaching down into the hole of an asp and pulling it out, and it wraps around and licks his face. And you've had a millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ reigning on this earth. I mean, Russia's not in the picture. China's not in the picture. There's no Muslims bombing suicide, nothing. I mean, none of that stuff's going on. Christ is reigning with a rod of iron, and it still ends in failure. It's a wild thought. And what it shows us, what the Lord shows us throughout all the periods of time, the dispensations of time, is that you can try to shift the blame all you want for the failure, but the root of the failure boils down to you and I. It boils down to human nature, which is what that millennial kingdom shows. Folks, second to the millennial kingdom, the greatest time period anybody could ever live in is the church age. The millennium will be much better. But I mean, what a great time to live in, where we're freed from the law and we're under the grace of Almighty God. And yet with all that we have in the here and now, in this dispensation, this one ends in failure. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. God's people don't want to hear the truth anymore. Preachers don't have the liberty to preach lest they lose their job or get fired. I mean, this period you and I end in ends in failure. The rapture happens, the tribulation period, think about it all the way through. It's a dark time when God wraps up a time period and begins to say, I'm done with this, we're moving into this, right? So as we wrap up the church age, we're going to have some dark days. No, we're not going into the great tribulation. But we will have tribulation. And as we get closer and evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, and the power of the Antichrist and the spirit that is against Jesus Christ and the anti-Bible spirit, the anti-Christ spirit builds up in our world, the pressure on Christians will increase to quit. The pressure will come from other people, for sure. But the pressure will also be spiritual. It'll be supernatural. You'll notice that your flesh doesn't desire the Bible, it's addicted to devices. Your flesh doesn't want to pray, it's addicted to the activities and things of the world. And just that influence and that spirit will draw God's people more and more away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a dark time, the most important thing we can do is learn to obey Jesus Christ no matter what. All kinds of questions pop up. All kinds of problems appear in dark days. And the problem comes into play, is this: our perspective as human beings in dark days is frail. Even if you're born again and you believe the Bible, even if you're in a Bible-believing church where it is clearly and plainly spelled out to you and you know your doctrine, you still have to understand that all of us as human beings have a frail perspective, a frail understanding of what actually is going on. Paul even tells us that we see through a glass how? Darkly. Well, at least we see. I mean, the world doesn't even see. And born-again Christians that aren't in their Bible and that don't have a solid Bible-preaching and Bible-teaching church, they're kind of lost too, not salvation-wise, but they're lost as far as what's going on in the world. That's why I've been so serious about hammering on this thing about Gog and Magog is not what's going on in Russia right now. It can't be. It's impossible according to the Bible, because that doesn't happen until at the end of the millennial kingdom. Do you see Jesus Christ sitting on a throne in Jerusalem? No. So that can't be anywhere near where we're at right now. You know, Obama was not the Antichrist. No matter how many people tried to force that to fit the Bible. It's asinine. I made fun of it at the time because the Bible tells us specifically the race and genealogy of the Antichrist. President Barack Obama was not of that race or genealogy. It's ridiculous. And the closer you get and the less you're in the Bible, the more disturbed you're going to get in dark times by false doctrine that'll knock you out of course. Listen, because we believe our Bibles and have sound doctrine, we do see some things. But don't forget, lest we get too lofty in our mind because we believe the Bible and we know our doctrine, we see through a glass darkly. So our perspective of what's going on around us is one of the things that will get in the way of us obeying Jesus Christ as we get near to the end of the church age, and I believe we are, and not because of Russia, Ukraine, Israel, or any of the rest of what's going on, because I think you see the hearts of men around the globe. That's more of a sign of the coming than any circumstances in world events. I remind you, and without beating the point to death, I just remind you that world events have always been such that if the devil wants to step in, it's all lined up already and has been since Acts chapter 7. Jesus Christ could have come back then. So let's not start getting all carried away by watching the news and trying to make it fit. And I'm telling you again, tune out these idiots on YouTube and all the rest of this stuff that are doing... especially to our visitors that don't know me very well, look around, and those were my daughters up here, so I'm not a crazy nut. Obviously, you know, they're sweet and all that stuff. They wouldn't be if I was a crazy nut, okay? Because I come across crazy. But I'm telling you, these guys are idiots. They watch the news, then they go on YouTube, and they title their messages and their lessons in such a way as to force the clicks up. It's strategy. It's just a business. It's sales. It's all it is. And they know they won't let a good crisis go to waste. They did it with the coronavirus. They're doing it with the Ukraine and Russia. They've always done it, and they'll always do it. If you pay attention to that stuff instead of the Bible for your doctrine, you are not going to have any peace. You're not going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. You're not going to know how to obey him, because your mind's going to be so messed up that'll affect your heart, because your eyes are looking at the wrong stuff. And they'll lay out smart little arguments and show you verses of scripture, and you'll go, oh. Your perspective gets messed up. And if your perspective is messed up, you won't know how to properly obey the Lord. Look at our text. I want to show you something. Look at verse number 6. Now Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. And there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. See that? The disciples. For sake of illustration this morning, or application this morning, that's you and me. When they saw it, see their perspective. When they saw what this woman did, they had indignation in themselves. Like, what is her problem? Why would she do something like that? To what purpose is this waste? They saw the woman do something that was wasteful. Now look at verse number 9. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. So a disciple's perspective is, hey man, there's poor people. And they need help. And we had come into our assembly a huge offering. And instead of taking that offering and giving it to the poor people, this woman made a huge scene, broke an alabaster box, poured it over the head of Jesus Christ. What a waste! I mean, very religious perspective, right? I mean, can you not see that argument? That was wasteful. Why did she do that? That doesn't make any sense to me. Alabaster was very precious. It's very expensive. And the spikenard that was in that alabaster box was also a very expensive item. This realistically could have been this woman's retirement. This could have been this woman's nest egg. This could have been something she inherited. This was something very, very, very precious to this woman that meant a lot. She had a huge sacrifice she made when she came in and broke that box and poured it over the head of Jesus Christ. And when the disciples saw it from their perspective, they said, that doesn't make any sense at all. Why did she do that? And why is he letting her do something so wasteful? He knows people have need, and he doesn't even care about what those people are going through. But here's the problem. The problem is, if you read Psalm 119, you know that the word of God is forever settled in heaven. When this woman does this, Jesus rebukes the disciples right there in the text, and he tells them she had done this on me. She performed a good work on me. And a memorial is going to be made to this woman that's always going to be preached. You see, you got to understand this, because this is where people get super messed up. So I want you to understand this. God Almighty has foreknowledge, okay? So that means he knows already whether or not you are in heaven in eternity future. Actually, when you read the book of Revelation, John gets caught up and John sees all kindred, tongues, and nations standing before the throne, right? They're there. He saw them. But that hasn't happened yet. Kind of rough, ain't it? So since God is almighty, he's God, he's omniscient, he knows every single thing every single person in this room is going to do tomorrow, because he has all knowledge. It's this. You and I are confined in time. So we judge everything based on time. Right? Some of you feel like you got run over by a truck because you lost an hour yesterday. Well, you're still in church anyways, so good for you. Our kids could not understand, grasp the fact this morning or last night. I think it was last night. It got into a conversation of like, how did we do this back in the old days? We moved the clocks forward. Well, how did you remember when you got up to set your alarm? Like, no, we moved them forward the night before. You guys had to do that? Like, that's confusing. Like, she said, yeah, it really got messy when she moved them forward, and then I went behind her and didn't know she moved them again. That happened a couple times, you know? So we used to have to announce for a month, don't forget daylight savings time, and people would still be late for church and missing all that. Wow. You lost an hour. You're still here. Good for you. Praise the Lord. But since you and I are confined in time, everything we do is confined by time. But God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He was, he is to come, the Almighty. So just understand this concept, because there's no way for you to fully grasp this. Understand this concept. God's not stuck in time. He's in eternity. That means right now, God is in the past, he's in the present, and God's already in the future. It's kind of cool. Because when you leave here, you're going to somebody a lot bigger than what you understand. Or I understand. So God already knew in eternity past that this woman was going to do this. That does not mean that God made her do it. Do you see the overstep? People understand just enough doctrine about God, and then the scholars that really want to be smart, really want to be wise, really want to show off how smart they are, they start trying to get into the mind of God, and here's where they mess up. I'll show you. David said, I will not exercise myself after things that are too high for me. That was David, the man after God's own heart. Have you noticed how much of the Bible is written about or by him? And he said, I will not exercise myself after things that are too high for me. He said, I understand my boundaries. I know God. I know him well. I'm getting to know him better. My faith has grown in the Lord. I'm closer to him than ever before. There's no doubt in my mind that we've got the right God and the right Bible. No question. But I'm telling you, there's some things I can't get. And I'm not going there, because when I try to go there, the one that's wiser than Daniel is Lucifer. And he steps into that thing and gets your mind jacked up and your perspective off and messes you up and gets you tripping up with God. You know, you better maintain that humility and understand, okay, I get that God's eternal and I'm not. And I get that God knows what everybody's going to do, but God's not the one that makes people do things. In other words, if you don't get saved, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, it is your fault. And if you die lost, it is your fault. It's not God. He didn't pick certain people to be elect and certain people not to. You want to be elect? Get in his son. He's the elect one. You become elect when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now you're part of the elect. But it's on you, and God knows what you're going to do without controlling it. Does that make sense? So when this woman walks in with an alabaster box and she's breaking the most precious thing she has and she's pouring it over the head of Jesus Christ, she's doing something that is what the Spirit of God is leading her to do. She didn't even necessarily have a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt. But what she was doing was the Word of God settled in heaven back in eternity. Because this woman was obeying the Lord no matter what she understood or what she saw about the whole thing. And I think she understood a little bit of what she was doing. I'll get to that in a second. But no matter what she saw or what she understood about the whole thing, this woman was obeying God. When the disciples saw her doing something, well, that ain't in the Bible. Well, does it correct the Bible? Well, no. Does it go against the Bible? Well, no. Is there a reason in the Bible why you can show me that's wrong? Well, no. Then leave her alone. None of your business. Let her do what she believes God wants her to do. She was anointing Jesus Christ for his burial. You know why that's important? Because if you go, don't turn there for right now, because we're going to turn to some other places here in a minute. But in Mark chapter number 16, Mary and Mary showed up at the tomb to do what? They wanted to anoint the body, but guess what? It was too late. This woman was anointing him before his burial, unto his burial. She was doing something that was amazing under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And all those male disciples are sitting around here criticizing that woman. What's she doing? What's her problem? I don't mind. Well, I'll tell you what she's doing. She's closer to God than you are. I'll tell you what she's doing. She's a little more in tune with the Holy Spirit of God than you are, Mr. Critic. Our human perspective will cause us, because it doesn't make sense in our human minds, it will cause us to disobey God or not obey and miss out on a blessing or wind up in the throes of the devil, breaking down the word of God, what God wanted that woman to do. When they were criticizing her without knowing it, they were criticizing the Bible, because it was established in heaven back in eternity for her to be doing what she's doing. You see how scary that is? Our human perspective, when we watch the news or see things or watch our life and circumstances, our human perspective of what's going on can fall so far short of what God the Holy Ghost is actually doing that we have to be careful about trusting our own judgment or our own perspective of things. We have to learn to draw close to Jesus Christ and follow the Holy Spirit of God in what we do. So the judgment of the disciples is all messed up. They got it all wrong. But I want you to notice something else. Look at verse number 10. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." I already covered that. "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Now watch in verse number 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me that I will deliver him? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." All right, stop. The disciples' perspective of the situation. It's influenced by their own human mind and by their own judgment, which was off. Their judgment was wrong. But number two, how did their judgment get off? Now, what Matthew doesn't spell out, John does. I've taught you over and over again, when it comes to Bible study, to figure passages out so that you know you got the truth, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture, right? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And God wrote it in this way on purpose, so we'll study. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and rightly dividing the word of truth, right? So as we learn to do that, the Bible takes its full, beautiful picture. So keeping your finger here in Matthew, I'd like you to go over to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. Look at verse number 4. John chapter 12 and verse 4. Same context, verse 3, Mary takes a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anoints the feet of Jesus, wipes it with her hair, all that, right? Verse number 4. "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Now watch, verse 6. "This said he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." You know where the disciples got their judgment off? Because of a demonic influence that Judas Iscariot had on the other disciples. John clarifies the story and brings a little bit more into focus, adds some details. There's no correction. There's no difference between the two other than one gives a different set of details than the other, and when you put them together, you get the big picture. She comes in, she breaks the box, she pours it on him, and Judas says, "Why wasn't that sold for 300? You know how much that's worth?" "No, Judas, you're the money guy. How much is that worth?" "That's worth 300 pence. We could have sold that and given it to the poor." You know what he's doing? He's sowing discord among the brethren. He's getting their perspective off. He's taking their mind somewhere their mind never went. He's demonic. And why? Because he's a thief. And he carried the bag. He'd been stealing all along. Jesus Christ going out here doing all these deeds, healing all these people, raising the dead, healing the sick, taking care of people, feeding people. I mean, my goodness, the ministry he had. And the whole time, Judas is the one carrying the bag, and he's stealing from Jesus Christ himself, because the love of money is the root of all evil. So he points out to the disciples, they don't have that same motive as Judas has. They're not that bad. But what they do is, when they get their perspective tainted, they begin judging the situation, and they're judging it based on Judas's response. You see, he's so subtle. Back in Matthew chapter 26, take a look at this thing. He's so subtle, he's so upset, that when Jesus Christ rebukes him, he says, "Why trouble ye the woman?" in verse number 10. I imagine, and you're going to see why I think this in just a couple of minutes. I imagine Jesus Christ being who he is, and after having studied his life and watching the way he works, I imagine he looks around and he locks eyes with Judas and says, I'm not going to look at anybody right now because they're going to be like, do you see when he said Judas, he looked at me? I imagine he locked eyes with Judas and said, why trouble ye the woman? And everybody went. But him and Judas were having a long conversation. He's, get off her. Why are you messing with her? Leave her alone. Judas then, when the Lord rebukes him, this is important. When the Lord rebukes Judas, he's angry. When the Lord rebukes Judas, he's like, how dare him talk to me like that? How dare, what a waste. Don't you know that there's poor people? I'll bet you in the back of Judas's head, he really thinks he cares about the poor. And he also thinks about the 10% tithe that's going to go to him. So then he takes from that, from here, he takes, and I'll show you a little bit happens in between, but he takes this opportunity to slip out and go to the Pharisees and the scribes and try to set the thing up, the chief priests, and say, hey, listen, I'm going to betray him. Why? He ticked me off. I'm going to betray him. Why? I didn't get my 10%. I'm going to betray him. Why? He accused me of having ulterior motives. You know what Judas should have done at that moment? He should have hit his knees and said, Jesus, you're right. I'm way out of whack. My motives are way off. I'm wrong. And by the way, I need to tell you, I've been stealing this whole time. And I need to tell you, something's wrong in my soul. I need your help. Would you please help me? Can't Jesus cast out devils? Wasn't Judas a devil? I mean, think about it. If Judas, if it was you or me, and the Lord showed us something about us that was wrong, where, hey, you're messing up. You're heading the wrong direction. You need to stop. The key is obedience. Lord, you're right. I'm sorry. I'll straighten it up. But not Judas. When the finger got put in Judas's face and he said, you're wrong. I mean, when that happened to David, he was guilty of death, right? What he did, he should have died for in the Old Testament long. Nathan says, thou art the man. And he said, you're right, I'm the man. And got on his knees and found mercy from God. You see, it's an obedience thing. We teach our children to obey, don't we? Okay, years ago, people used to teach their kids to obey, right? We should be teaching our children to obey. Well, why wouldn't we set the example? Being obedient to God. That was Judas's issue. So the disciples' judgment was off because of the demonic influence of Judas that got them looking at the wrong things because of Judas's ulterior motives. The root of all that evil was a love for money. But you see the same thing in verses 3 and 4. It says, then assembled together the chief priests and scribes and elders of the people under the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas and consulted that they may take Jesus by subtlety, see the demonic influence? The serpent's more subtle than any beast of the field, and kill him. That's why, Christian, you need to be careful, 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 careful. Because the devil is subtle. Yes, sir. And if he's going to pull one over on you, he's not going to do it with something obvious. He's going to use Bible. He's going to use doctrine. He's going to use subtlety to try to mess your mind up. He's going to use circumstances and your feelings and your perspective and your worldview and what you saw on the internet somewhere. And he's going to try to mess you up subtly. You're going to think it's truth. Verse 5, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. You know what they were? They're politicians. So the feast day had come, and this meant that literally over 1 million people, more than likely, had all come to Jerusalem for the feast days. Well, come on, man. When tourists flock into town for something special, right? And then if we make a move, all these people from all these cities where he's been traveling and healing, and he raised somebody's daughter, and he healed somebody's mother, and a woman with an issue of blood, and all these people, he fed 5,000. They're all flocking into town where Jesus is. If we make our move right now, they're going to kick us out of office. They're going to usurp us. So we better chill and figure out, see their motive? They wanted him dead. They weren't giving him space because they weren't sure about what they were going to do. They had a subtle demonic motive. And if you're not careful, then you're going to wind up having your perspective influenced by a demonic presence without realizing you're doing it, because he won't come to you saying, hey, we're not going to make any money if we make this move. Hey, you know what he did? He called me out. He knows I'm stealing. You know what they're going to do? They're going to say, why wasn't that sold and given to the poor? And they're going to give the disciples a spiritual reason to have a messed up perspective. So that way the devil can trip you up from being able to obey God like you're supposed to, because if you ain't seeing what you're doing, how are you going to do it right? Notice, if you're going to follow the Lord, if you're going to obey the Lord, your perspective has to be right. But the prophecies of Jesus Christ have to be understood. If you're going to obey the Lord, you better learn your Bible. I'm not trying to turn you all into Bible students and Bible scholars. Now, some of you fellas probably are supposed to. And maybe some of you ladies too, I don't know. But if God's called you to preach, you need to get in school and learn your Bible, period. There's no excuses. You have no right to get up and teach other people if you're not first going to sit down and learn. Be taught. If nothing else, that's why you need it. Another reason you need it is because you're going to have to, it's going to test your motives. You're going to have to go through hundreds of hours of boring, sitting there, trying not to get distracted, monotony and grind, taking notes and trying to pass tests and listening to somebody else lecture on the Bible for hours. If you're not called to preach, you won't make it. Because that's the reality of the ministry. It's not what you see on Sunday morning. The reality of the ministry is hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of boring grind, applying your hind end to the seat, and it's work. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. It's work. But all of us, whether called to preach or not called to preach, all of us need to make sure we know our Bible. And that's what you're doing here this morning. So the pressure's off, right? Good job. Now watch. Why should I know my Bible? Well, if Judas had known his Bible, somewhere along the line, he might have caught on to what was going on. Look at verse 15. He says, "And say it unto them, what will ye give me, that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." Now, if you've been taught your Bible and they said, "Hey, I'll give you 30 pieces of silver to deny Jesus Christ," you should say, "Whoa, there's a demonic spirit about that." I'll show you why. Keep your finger here in Matthew. We'll be back in a minute. Go back with me to the book of Exodus, please. Exodus chapter number 21. I'm just showing you how important it is for you to understand the prophecies of Jesus Christ. It's important, and as we get to the end of the church age, it's important for you and I to understand our doctrine so we won't get led astray by all the false doctrine that's out there. Exodus chapter 21. I want you to see verse number 31. Here's the situation. If an ox, and we're not going to take the time, but you can look at it, and it starts in verse 28. And if an ox kills somebody, if an ox pushes somebody with his horns and kills somebody, verse 31, whether he have gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, shall it be done unto him. Verse 32, if the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, see that? It's a servant. He shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. You know what 30 shekels of silver is? It's how much a servant was worth. It's the price of a servant. Hey, I'll covenant with you. How much will you give me? 30 shekels of silver. All right. Something in his head, if he'd been in his Bible, should have said, wait a minute, 30 shekels of silver? Why would they give a price of a servant for Jesus Christ? If that's not convincing enough, go with me to the book of Zechariah. Now listen, don't panic when I say Zechariah, okay? I'll make it real easy for you, seriously. Zechariah, then Malachi, then Matthew. All right, so it's almost at the end of your Old Testament. The book of Zechariah, then you have Malachi, then you have Matthew. So go to the book of Zechariah and look at chapter number 11. Zechariah chapter number 11. Look at verse 10. He says, "And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord." God always wants you to know when it's God. Does that make sense? God wants you to know when it's Him. Too much superstition associated with religion. That's why we have a Bible. I'm thankful for my Bible. I study my Bible and then I judge and I ask God's help to make my perspective a biblical perspective. And man, that puts a rock under your feet. That makes it solid. That gives you something. I mean, it gives you some hope and some strength and some comfort. And I could go on preaching on the Bible all day, so let's keep moving. Verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Now watch, this is crazy. And the Lord said unto me, this is Zechariah, he's just doing his thing, right? This is between him, this is just his thing. And God's putting prophecy in here, and you know it's prophecy by comparing scripture with scripture. We're not just going to pull this out and apply it how we want, I'm going to show you. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. Notice that, the potter. A goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter, watch it, in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So notice he cast under the potter, and notice in the house of the Lord in verse number 13. Now, just so you know where we're at, look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. This is the Antichrist. So what this is, verse 13, is showing you what they were doing when they're cutting Jesus Christ off. They're giving the price of him. And then he shows you, right after that, the Antichrist coming in. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which will not visit thee. Those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which standeth. But he shall eat of the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe unto the, now watch it, woe unto the I-D-O-L. Shepherd. It's an idol. You know, new Bibles will help God out by changing that to I-D-L-E. Or they actually take that whole part out. They put a different word in altogether. Why should it say I-D-O-L? Well, have you read the book of Daniel? Have you read the book of Revelation? You know, in the tribulation period, the beast is going to give life to the idol. You go in and change that to make I-D-O-L. That's a mistake. And they're messing your Bible up. You can't figure out Daniel. You can't figure out Revelation. You don't know where you're at if you keep changing words in the Bible. And they're forced to make something like 20,000 changes or they can't copyright it. It's a trick of the devil. The whole nation, Christians all over the world, can't even figure out where they're at because the devil's messed up the Bible. What's the root? Love of money. I'm gonna give you one that's easier for you to understand. We're going to take out all the hard words, and we're going to make it easier to understand, and we have to make this many changes, or we can't claim it's our work, and we can't copyright it. And if we can't claim it's our work, and we can't copyright it, we can't make money. Well, if you really want to help God's people, why don't you just fix the ones you think needs to be fixed, and oh, we only found 10,000, so we can't make any money on it. Oh, well, God will take care of us. The motive ain't that. The motive is the devil trying to get the true words of God, words of God, words. Every word of God is pure. The true words of God out of your hands so you read through this and don't even put it together with what we're talking about, the end times, the last days. Last days began when they crucified Jesus Christ. And he could have come back as soon as Acts chapter 7. And he hasn't. And thank God for you and I, he hasn't. Israel rejected him again in the book of Acts, and then he turned to the Jews. To the Gentiles, because the Jews rejected him again. That's why he said to the Jew first when he gave the Great Commission. And, oh, that's so racist. It's not racism. It's the fact he said, Jews first. I came as their Messiah. I'm giving them another chance after I rise from the dead. And also to the Greek, the uttermost parts of the earth. He knew what they would do. But had they accepted in Acts chapter 7, the idol shepherd would have been popping up in Acts 8. The tribulation period would have happened. So we're not waiting for 1948. Well, oh no, Israel's involved in the peace talks. It's the end times. Israel's in the picture. It's what we've all been waiting for. I'm sure the videos are going to be coming out. Don't buy it. He's showing you this in your Bible because he's saying, listen, the idol shepherd, that's the Antichrist. That's that thing in Daniel. That's that thing in Revelation. That leaveth the flock, the sword shall be upon his arm and on his right eye. His arm shall be clean, dried up, and his eyes shall be darkened. He's going to be killed in the tribulation period and come back to life. Wounded, but come back to life. And by the way, If this offends you, I guess you're going to have to get over it. He's probably a homosexual. Because it says that the Antichrist won't have a desire for women. You see what's happening in the world around you? Go to Matthew chapter 27. I want to show you this. Matthew chapter 27, please. Look at verse number 3. He's an abomination, isn't he? There's an abomination of desolation going up, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He's probably a homosexual. Because that's still an abomination in the eyes of God. Sin is sin. If you're talking about salvation, yes. It's all the same. Lost or saved. Then it doesn't matter if you're a homosexual or if you're Mother Teresa. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a sinner and you're deserving of hell. But there are certain sins even today that bring a different level of God's judgment and God's wrath. Pedophiles, their angel children have an angel, an angelic presence of some kind, beholding the face of God at all times. You say, explain that. I'm not God. You'll have to ask him when you get there. I'm telling you the doctrine on it. The Bible says that children have an angelic representation before God. You think pedophiles, do you think God's put up with that? You don't understand the damage that does. Stinking creep. And you preach about that all the time. Yeah, because you're in a generation where that's next. They're not going to stop with LGBTQ, XYZ, LMNOP. They're going to move on. And there's already a rise in bestiality. Excuse me for saying that. Our children, don't give me that junk. If you put them in front of TV, they're brainwashing their psyches in Disney movies with that stuff. So I'm going to preach against it. If you don't like that, something's wrong in your spirit. Not wrong to preach against it. I learned about that stuff from an old preacher in the pulpit preaching. Daddy, what's that mean? We'll talk about it at home. That's the right way to learn about it. Because the Spirit of God gets in on that and the kid goes, oh my goodness. Matthew 27. Verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Yeah, he repented like Esau. He repented like Saul. He didn't really get right. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood, the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Typical. And he cast down the pieces of silver where? What did I show you in Zechariah? I said, pay attention to the potter and the house of the Lord. The 30 pieces of silver in the house of the Lord, right? He went back in, he threw that money down in the temple and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it's the price of blood. Now watch. And they took counsel and bought with them what? The potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of them was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed. He had three Bible witnesses at a minimum. Exodus, Zechariah, and Jeremiah. Three at a minimum. He wasn't studying his Bible. He was worried more about the stock market. He was worried more about money. He was worried more about who gave what so he could steal from Jesus Christ. But he wasn't in his Bible. And that was what got him in a dark time. It was the fact that he wasn't grounded in the Scriptures. He should have known. He had plenty of light. Can I tell you this morning, Christian, you've got plenty of light. You ought to be able to finish this dispensation strong. You shouldn't fail. You shouldn't crack. You shouldn't give up. You shouldn't let the pressure get to you. You ought to finish in love with Jesus Christ, full of joy, full of excitement, serving God with all you've got. Even if the end is close, who stinking cares? We're getting raptured out of here. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I am looking for Jesus Christ to get me out of here. Amen. You ought to know your Bible. Taking us back to Matthew chapter 26, let me just show you another example. And hang with me because we're almost done. Look at verse number 1. Came to pass, Jesus finished all these sayings. He said unto his disciples, ye know that after how many days? 2 days is the Feast of the Passover. The Son of Man is betrayed. You know what that tells you? Exactly what day it is. Now, I won't bore you with running all the references, but this makes it Tuesday before 6 o'clock. Because they killed the Passover on Wednesday, not Friday, Wednesday, and they ate the Passover on Thursday. So Jesus Christ here on Tuesday is having the Last Supper with his disciples. You say, why is that important? Well, because of Good Friday. Let me ask you a question. How do you get 3 days and three nights out of Friday? You see the problem with not knowing your Bible? You'll believe anything you hear. And you'll be swollen a bag of goods, a bill of goods that's not even close to the truth because you're not grounded in your Bible. It's Tuesday that he's celebrating this supper, that he's having this Last Supper with his disciples, because he's got to be killed on Wednesday, because that's when the Passover lamb, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the Passover lamb is killed on Wednesday. He died on Wednesday. I find it interesting that for a very long time, we just somehow show up on Wednesday night. It's like Wednesday night's the midweek service for so many Bible-believing Christians. All over the globe, it happens to be Wednesday night. Why not Tuesday or Thursday? Isn't that neat? You know why we gather on Sunday and not Saturday? He arose on the first day of the week. That's why they were gathering on the first day of the week in the New Testament. They were never commanded on the first day of the week. They were commanded not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, but they just started showing up on the first day of the week, and we're still doing it. Because we're here to talk about him. So you better know your Bible. It's actually pretty easy and pretty self-explanatory. Here's another super good one. Judas in this passage is eating the supper with the disciples. Why is that interesting? Because the Bible clearly tells us he went to hell. Well, I mean, if the Lord's Supper is a sacrament, a means of salvation, amen, and you actually enjoyed that supper with Jesus himself, he died and went to hell. It wasn't a means of salvation. Right. Now, here's a rule for you to grab a hold of in Bible study. I give you a lot of rules for Bible study, right? Rightly dividing, here a little, there a little. Best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Anything out of context is a pretext. You got to take the context to understand your Bible right. Here's another one. You take everything literal as long as you possibly can. You know what these guys won't do? They won't take Revelation literal. There's no problem with taking Revelation literal. He describes the beast that comes out, exactly tells us what they look like, what kind of a tail they have, face they have, wings they have. That's not figuratism. That's not helicopters in the tribulation. That's beasts coming out of hell. That's what that is. It's literal. You say, well, why can't we take it literal that they're actually eating the body of Jesus Christ? Because if it was going to be literal, it would say he laid his finger down on the desk and he chopped it off to the first knuckle and gave it to Matthew. Chopped it off to the second knuckle, gave it to Mark. Chopped the next finger off, gave it to Luke. This is my body and this is my blood. He's standing there obviously to any rational human being. He has the bread in his hands and he's breaking the bread and saying, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in what? Remembrance of me. He's obviously making it a remembrance, a picture, a type. They weren't drinking blood. They weren't eating his body. He was not teaching cannibalistic vampirism. That's dark magic. Transubstantiation. It's dark. It's not found in the Bible. And it's not a sacrament. Or Judas might have made it in. So you better know your prophecy through the Bible if you're really going to obey God the right way. How do we know? Well, one of the ways you know is by watching the true servants of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. We got to hurry. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. They were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said to him, thou hast said. Now, Judas is the only one that repeatedly and regularly calls him master. The other disciples said, Lord, is it I? So 10 disciples said, Lord, is it I? One said, Master, is it I? But the other one didn't. The other one said, Lord, who is it? You see, when it comes to learning your Bible and understanding the prophecies of the Word of God and obeying the Lord, you have to have a clean conscience. Do you know why so many of us don't get out of the Bible what we need? We're not close enough to Jesus Christ to get what we need from the Bible. Because if this is a divine book, if it's a supernatural book, then it's taught to you supernaturally. Your relationship with Jesus Christ will determine your obedience. And your obedience will be determined by your understanding of the doctrine of the Bible. Now, let me show you where I got that from, because you're all looking at me like, okay, well, wait, where do you get that? Go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. When Jesus had thus said, verse 21, John 13, 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is John. When John writes, he doesn't write about himself like that. He refers to the third person. This guy has a tremendous amount of humility. John had a great heart. He was the closest one to Jesus Christ, and he was the youngest of the disciples. Verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then he, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan, the capital S. So he was a devil, small d, but now the actual personage of Lucifer himself decides, that devil that I have assigned to him ain't enough, I'm taking over. Entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now wait a second. When Jesus Christ had this conversation in verses 25 and 26, that conversation was between Jesus and John alone. They're the only ones that knew. So here's the picture. The disciples are going around. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Right? John probably didn't say anything yet. Probably. Peter looks at him and he says, John, being intimidated by the older, tougher, more outspoken, more educated, whatever, more experienced, I should say, Peter looks up at the Lord and says, hey, Lord, who is it? He didn't say, is it I? He had a clean conscience. He knew, you know why? He was so close to Jesus Christ, he was listening to the heartbeat of eternity. And because he was close to the Lord, he wasn't wondering whether or not he was the one that was going to be used of the devil to betray his Savior. Ain't that nice? Now, we're all sinners and we all could fail, and I get all that stuff, but man, there also is some confidence in having a close relationship with the Lord. Perfect love casteth out fear because fear hath torment. He looks up and he says, Lord, who is it? Lord says, it's the one I give the sop to. You know, how do I know that only Jesus, John, and Judas knew what was happening? Look at Matthew, John, keep in John chapter 13, look at the rest of the story. Verse 28, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this. I'm sorry, verse 27, after the sop, Satan then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. Now, do you get the picture? They're all, who is it, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Right? Peter says, hey, John, ask him. John asks him, Jesus answers between Jesus and John. See how personal that is? You know, the key to really obeying God, to understanding in the dark times exactly what's going on and what God does, it is doing, is that closeness in your personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just knowing our doctrine and studying our Bible and having all these things nailed down and being able to call out the Roman Catholics and the liberal movement and the modern day New Age church and the charismatic movement, being able to point to everybody what tongues are and aren't, why we don't do tongues today and healing and all, blah, 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 and being able to argue all the arguments. There's more to our Bibles than just being right all the time about our doctrine.
It has to do with being close to our Savior, hearing His heartbeat, and getting some answers on what's going on in a dark time. It doesn't just have to be dispensationally dark. It could be a dark time in your life. And if you're not close to the Lord, if you're not in the Bible, learning the Bible from a heart that desires to get closer to Jesus Christ, that's the motive for learning our Bibles. If you're not allowing the Bible to give you the proper perspective of life, then you won't be able to obey in the dark times because you won't know what God's doing or understand why or how to please Him. Back to Matthew chapter 26 and we'll close. The Bible's got to be understood from a closeness to Jesus Christ. Or it's nothing more than dry doctrine that appeals to your head and makes you feel smart. And then every time we come in here, I got to try to show you something you've never seen before and impress you with my Bible knowledge. And what good is that? What good does that really do anybody? I could care less if you think I'm smart or stupid. I don't care. I mean, I don't want you to think I'm stupid, but whatever. I mean, if you do, you do. Did you get something from God? When you came here, did you leave here desiring to be closer to your Savior and getting some leadership and saying, I need to obey the Lord and I need to be close to Him in dark times? Look at verse 19 and we're back full circle and I'm done. The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Verse 17, they said, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? You see, there's some preparation involved in obeying the Lord in dark times. You have to be prepared. They actually made the effort. They said, Lord, what would you have us to do? And listen, when Jesus Christ comes in and starts to direct you circumstantially, he says, go into the city, there's a man there, and he starts working in all the circumstances. Folks, that is when all that we believe and all this faith that we have and the spiritual aspect of it all comes right down, and the reality of who Jesus Christ is and who God Almighty is actually meets the road in your life, because you see him working circumstantially in your life. And it's amazing. It's wonderful to see God working in the circumstances of your life. But it comes from having the right perspective, from knowing the prophecies of that book and building your life off of the Bible, and then preparing yourself to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And how do you want me to do it? And where do I go next? And what do I do about this? How do I answer that? What decisions should I make? Is this the right thing or the wrong thing? Should I or shouldn't I? And you see the circumstances. Man, the Lord gets in the very circumstances. They're walking down the street, and there's the guy, and he brings them in. They go in. There's the upper room, already prepared. Man, it's amazing how God knows. I can't believe. God knows so much about me. Man, God's right in my personal business. And it was all dark, and I couldn't see, and I didn't understand what he was doing or why he was doing it or how he was doing it, but man, he did it. This is God. But it comes from a heart prepared to receive what he tells you to do, not a heart saying, this is what I want him to tell me, this is what I want to do, I'm going to see if God will fit my agenda. Okay, Judas, let me know how that works out for you. You remember Saul went after the Amalekites, and they got this great victory. And God said, wipe out everything, and Saul saved the best. Samuel comes over there and says, what's the bleating of the sheep that I hear and the lowing of the oxen? He says, oh, we obeyed the Lord, we obeyed the Lord. He said, no, you didn't. Why am I hearing this? He saved the best. Oh, he said it first. Oh, it's the people's fault. No, I'm not accepting that. You're the boss. You should have told the people to kill him. Well, the people went and did what they wanted. Yeah. Okay. What did Samuel say to Saul? That the Lord delight in burnt offerings? Do you know the Lord's delight in that woman had nothing to do with an alabaster box and spikenard? Big deal. God didn't need that. You know what he rejoiced in? The fact that a woman obeyed the Holy Spirit of God and gave him something that was costly to her, because the Holy Spirit of God told her to do it, and it was her obedience that made her so precious to the Lord. Samuel told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God ain't looking for all this money off of you, all these big sacrifices off of you, go to a mission field and all the rest. If God don't want you on a mission field and you go to a mission field, it means nothing to God. I gave up everything. So what? I didn't tell you to do it. But if God tells you to go to a mission field and you give it all up and go to a mission field to obey him, that's a beautiful thing to God. You know what's scary about that passage? He says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's God's perspective on us not obeying what we're told to do by God. Stand to your feet this morning if you would, with your heads bowed and eyes closed.